The scripture reading is from the book of 1 Kings in the Old Testament, chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him again and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. This is God's word.
Good morning, everyone. So great to be with you all. Thank you just for spending your Sunday mornings with us here at City Church. I want to start this morning by sharing with you a little bit about sports. If you're a sports fan, great. If you're not, just hang on tight with me. So I love sports. I played a lot growing up. Now my knees don't allow me to. But I'm a big fan of basketball, especially. My team, the Houston Rockets, right? Woo! Anyone? Yeah. And so I love sports, but the thing is, I actually try not to watch too much. Because if you know sports, you know that it can be an extremely stressful thing to be consuming. I don't know if anyone saw, literally earlier this week, the Rockets had one of the most unbelievable games I've ever seen. And when I say that, I mean they played unbelievably bad. They were down by 25, as much as 25 points to, honestly, not a good team. But it was also unbelievable because they came back from behind and won it in overtime. There's a chart behind me that it shows, I think, the win probability of that game throughout the four quarters and overtime. It's also a real-time visual of my heart rate during the game. See, it was not good at the end. It was getting really dangerous. You see, in sports, the highs can feel real high, and the lows can feel really, really low. And I wonder if for some of us, that is kind of indicative of our relationship with God. You know, perhaps you have some really formational seasons of your life when you were young, maybe when you were in youth, where faith felt like this amazing high, but then as you got older, you experienced the up-down roller coasters of emotions and experiences, and just the complexities of this world has led you feeling maybe really disconnected or disillusioned at God. And so we're in the sermon series this morning titled 40, and we're remembering the season of Lent and the 40 days leading up to Easter Sunday. And we're also looking at different passages in the Bible that has reference to this number and this idea of 40. So today we're looking at the prophet Elijah. And Elijah, similar to us, he also experienced a lot of extremes of highs and lows in his own relationship with God, similar to us. And so I want to give a little context. Elijah was a prophet, which is just a fancy word for a messenger. He was a messenger of God. And Elijah is actually involved in one of the, if you don't know, one of the probably the coolest stories in the Old Testament. There's this story where he has a showdown against the Baal prophets, this other god. And they have this competition to see who can call on their god to bring down fire first to burn the sacrifice. And so it's this really epic story in 1 Kings 18, right before our passage today. And so, you know, spoiler alert, Elijah, his god, our god, comes through, wins. God sent fire to burn the bull, and the people of God are going crazy, and they're celebrating, and they are worshiping the one true God. The prophets of Baal get captured, and Elijah also does this thing where he starts praying for rain because there's been a drought, and God answers that prayer. And so after all that, right, this incredible series of events, you would expect the people of God to worship God wholeheartedly. You would maybe even expect a revival of some sort. But do we see those things? Not really. That doesn't happen. In fact, the opposite kind of happens. King Ahab, who is the king of Israel, God's people, instead of repenting and turning away from his sins, King Ahab actually, he runs home and then he tattles on Elijah to his Baal worshiping wife, Jezebel. You might have heard of her. And that's how we get to where we are today in 1 Kings 19. And so in chapter 19, what we just read, we see it's a really simple interaction between two people. It's God and Elijah, but there's a lot, I think, that we can unpack here. And so we're gonna look at Elijah as the exhausted soldier. We're gonna see how God responds as the gentle provider, and then we're gonna see how then Elijah is transformed and now becomes the rested worshiper. And so we'll start off as first Elijah as the exhausted soldier. You may not know this, I'm not a runner, maybe you are, but Elijah might be the world's first ultra marathon runner. I didn't even know that was a thing, but that's a thing, ultra marathon runner. See, I didn't mention this earlier, but Elijah, after the showdown with the Baal prophets, it says he ran up and down Mount Carmel, and then he ran ahead of King Ahab, who was on a chariot, and then he ran up another mountain. Okay, and so one scholar in his commentary says he estimated that Elijah had traveled about 300 miles on foot within the span of a few days. That's amazing. Okay, and so how do you think Elijah was physically feeling? My guess is he was drained, right? Elijah was physically drained, and rightfully so. Like, how many of us have had moments in our lives where, you know, we want to be good, we're trying to do good, to love people, but because it's maybe of a long day at work or long day at school, or you had a rough day with the kids, or maybe you have some very legitimate health issues that just weighs you down. At the end of those days, you just have nothing left in the tank. And you want to love people. You want to serve people. You want to be patient, but you just got nothing left to give. And you were running on empty. I'll share with you a story. Make fun of myself a little bit. I remember one of my first job after college, I was a high school teacher. And then I'm not a morning person, not at all. And so if you're a teacher, you kind of have to wake up pretty early. So I remember every morning, I was waking up at like 6:30 a.m. And I would just be so tired every single day. And here's a true story. Almost every single lunch period that I have for the first few months, instead of eating or grading or lesson planning, I would just go into my car, which had no cover. I would just go in my car, I would take a nap, and then I would go back to class, right? And this is like in September, October. So Texas was still very hot. So I take a nap, wake up, head full of sweat, and just go right back to class. I needed it. I was so physically drained every day. And so, you know, Elijah, I think he felt very similarly, but probably much more worse than me. He was physically drained. Elijah was also emotionally drained. He was emotionally drained, right? He had just bested 850 false prophets in this showdown with the gods. And now he was being threatened by the infamous Jezebel. And so I think all of that can really take an emotional toll on you. Elijah was also spiritually drained. He had been the object of some severe, intense spiritual opposition for who knows how long from the Baal worshipers. And so he was spiritually drained. Now, I'm not a soldier. I don't want to presume to know what it's like to be a soldier, but I would imagine that these levels of fatigue is very similar to what our soldiers might feel. This physical, emotional, and spiritual fatigue might be a very common experience for them. And so I wonder if there, for some of us who maybe metaphorically speaking, we also feel like an exhausted soldier for God. Perhaps you spend your entire life trying to be good for God, trying to be a good person, but you're so tired of that lifestyle now. You know, maybe you've been rejected by others, you've been betrayed by others, you feel ignored by God, and you're just so tired of trying to do the right things. Now, I will say there are plenty of places in Scripture where they talk about laments, where brokenness is not always a negative thing. So I think there are times when sadness and brokenness is appropriate and even necessary to grieve and to process. Sinclair Ferguson, famous theologian, he calls what Elijah is experiencing, he calls it spiritual depression. Charles Spurgeon, very famous person, he says in one of his lectures, He says, fits of depression come over to most of us. Usually cheerful as we may be, we must at intervals be cast down. The strong aren't always vigorous. The wise not always ready. The brave not always courageous. And the joyous not always happy. See, Bible scholars are much smarter than me. They say that Elijah's actions here is kind of a sign of him, what they call it, he's losing his commitment to follow God. That's what theologians have kind of concluded. Elijah is losing his commitment to follow God. See, after Jezebel's threat, Elijah becomes afraid, right? And he immediately runs for his life. Elijah, I believe, had now suddenly lost his vision of the greatness of God. He lost his vision of the greatness of God. After all the incredible things God used Elijah to do, I don't think Elijah like forgot those things, but I think Elijah's eyes had changed focus. His eyes has changed focus. He wasn't focused on the greatness of God anymore, but rather now he was focused on fear. Elijah was focused on fear, and gripped by this feeling of fear, he even lost his desire to live, as we read. You see, it's such a big contrast. Like previously, we saw Elijah praying for fire, praying for rain, and God answered those prayers. And now we see this extreme contrast where he's praying for the Lord to take his life away. So Elijah he's not okay, right? I hope you can hear it in his tone. This man was not okay. He was exhausted. Now, obviously, we're not like Elijah. We're not. Our life circumstances are totally different. But in some ways, I personally feel like I can relate a little bit. You know, my story of faith doesn't involve walking away from my faith for any season of my life. But my story of faith does involve feeling, often, of just being tired of trying to be a good person, trying to do the things that the Bible tells me to do to a T, only to find myself feeling like I'm being maybe taken advantage of by individuals or by society, only to feel like, you know, I'm not receiving the appropriate respect or appreciation from those. And that really led me to feeling exhausted of just trying to do the right things and following God. You know, I would feel exhausted, and the exhaustion would create in me this apathy. I would feel apathetic in my relationship with God. And I think typically that manifests in the form of laziness and selfishness. And here's the thing, guys, I'm not talking about just when I was really young and I felt these things. I'm talking about even as an adult, I have felt and sometimes do still feel these struggles. And so are you also maybe similar to me feeling really, really tired, maybe due to school, to work, family? Maybe you're even just tired of serving in ministry. Some of you guys are, I know you're serving with the ops team. It's a lot of work and you're physically tired, right? I just wanna say, like my first point, I wanna make it really clear. I just wanna say, it's okay if you feel that way. It is okay to feel that way, that you are not alone. You're not alone. And I want us to see how God responds to Elijah. So next is God's the gentle provider. You know, Elijah is God's prophet, God's chosen prophet, right? I would imagine that God had every right, and God has every right, but God had every right to maybe be a little disappointed at Elijah, right? God could say, Elijah, I just helped you to defeat the Baal prophets, bring the rain to stop the drought, and now you're having a little pity party just because a scary lady is threatening you, right? I feel like God had every right to be disappointed. But that's not what God says. That's not what he says. In fact, he doesn't even say much. God doesn't really say much. Elijah had given up, right? Elijah had given up. And so what does every downcast person do? Typically, I think we take naps. That's what I would do. When I'm downcast, I take a nap. And after some time, he was awakened by an angel with some fresh bread, water, and then he goes back to his nap. This happens two times. So a little side note, I've never been a breakfast in bed person, but there might be some theological support for breakfast in bed. You know, my wife, Michelle, she knows that when I'm exhausted, when I'm tired, what I need are not words of encouragement, which are, you know, it's nice, but that's not what I need. What I need is not a back massage, which is great. That's not what I need. When I'm complaining about being tired, what I really need and want is I just want a nap. Or I just want to sleep a little extra in the mornings. And we see the same thing happening here to Elijah. See, what Elijah needed in that moment wasn't a lecture from God about what he's not doing right, right? He didn't want to have a conversation with God about his feelings in that moment. Elijah, what he needed was food, water, and sleep. That wasn't what he needed. And I find it so comforting that our God is a God who knows exactly what we need. He knows exactly what we need and exactly when we need it. There are times when we do need to have maybe a spiritual lecture, a sermon to kind of lit a little fire under us to move us back into action. There are times when we need that, but there are also times when I think what we need doesn't have to be so overly spiritualized, but maybe what we need is just a nice hot cup of coffee and some peace and quiet from the day. I do want to make a note here from verse 4, this presence of a broom tree. I don't know if you know what that is. A broom tree in the Bible is one of the main source of shade in the desert and often symbolizes God's provision and refuge. You see, the shape and size of this tree, it's a lesson in itself, okay? This is often called a broom tree, but sometimes we call it a broom bush because, as you can see, it's not a very large tree at all. It barely provides enough shade for even one person. It pales in comparison to, you know, our massive oak trees around Houston. But here's the thing with a broom tree is the image of a broom tree communicates that it's just enough, right? Not abundance, but just enough. When you come to a desert moment in your life, and we all will, right? A low in your faith, and you feel like the heat is really being turned up. The heat is excruciating, and you feel like you can't take another step. Here's the thing, guys. God is there, and God is there to provide you with little shade. Right? The image is not a deep shade. The image is not air conditioning. The image is just enough shade. The world we live in is one of intense heat, but around the bend is a broom tree where we can get a little shade, a little rest to be able to get back and continue on life's journey. You know, last year, I was in this season of forced rest, AKA unemployment. And during that season, I often found myself feeling, I really struggled, to be perfectly honest, I really struggled mightily, especially with guilt. I felt a lot of guilt. Maybe it's the Asian-ness in me where, you know, I feel like my worth and value is connected to my work oftentimes. I just feel so guilty. Like anytime I spend money on myself, even small things like buying fast food or boba, like I just felt really bad. I felt guilty if my day had too much free time. And so I would try to fill it with a lot of errands and house chores, cleaning the house. My house is very clean during that season. It wasn't until several months into my unemployment where, with the help of my wife, many people, and God, I was able to realize that this season that I was in, it was actually a gift. This season of forced rest was a gift from God, and it was meant to stop me, to literally and physically stop me and give me rest and even give me healing from things that I needed after 8 long years of ministry. During that season, it was about 7-8 months of unemployment. During that season, I relearned deeply that God loves me. Simple message, God loves me. But here's the thing, he loves me not because of what I can do for him, not because of how great I am as a pastor, how great I'm doing as, you know, ministering to people and sharing the gospel. No, he loves me simply because I am his, I belong to him. And because of the finished work of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, right? He loves me because of that, not because of what I've done. And so during this season of Lent, we're trying to posture ourselves into this, this posture of like anticipation for celebration, for Easter. And the good news of Easter has everything to do with what we're talking about here, this idea of finding rest in God. See, that's because the death and resurrection of Christ, it completes what we cannot complete. We try so hard to strive to do things in life, to do it well, but we fall short. And so we need to rest. We find true rest in Christ alone because of what he has already completed. Last thing I want to say before moving on to my final point, I mentioned that our God is a God who knows exactly what we need when we need it. And I also love that our God is a God who understands and he empathizes with our every emotion. Sorry. He knows our every emotion. God is not this machine with no emotions, but God is a good father. He is a good father. And like any good parent, God the Father, he wants to hear about how we're feeling. He wants to hear about our emotions, our desires. He wants to hear your sadness. He wants to hear your anger, even if it's anger towards him. You know, you might not be Elijah. Maybe what you need is not fresh bread. But I think we can all agree what we all need is the bread of life. It is the bread of life, John 6:35. That regardless of where you are in your faith, we all need to regularly rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ, lest we exhaust ourselves and we burn out. Final movement in the story. Elijah now is the rested worshiper. I find it so relatable when the Lord says to Elijah, this journey is too much for you. Don't we often feel like that? Whatever journey you're on, whether it's with your family, your job, your life, your faith, it just can sometimes feel like this is too much. You see, Elijah, two times, he ate, drank, and napped. And then on the strength of the Lord, he walked 40 days and 40 nights. Which, just like what in the world? That must have been some really good bread, right? I find it really interesting that the text here specifically says that he walked 40 days and 40 nights on the strength of the food, right? As opposed to on the strength of the Lord or on the strength of something really spiritual, but just something ordinary on the strength of the food. And I wonder if maybe, just maybe, that God can take even something as ordinary as food and use it for his extraordinary work, right? Anne Lamott, she says that almost everything will work again if you unplug it for a few minutes, including you. Isn't this quote so true? I am not an engineer, but I have fixed many things in my house by doing just that. Turning it off, counting to 10, and then turning it back on, right? I am very beloved at my house for just doing that. And here's the thing, guys, our souls are no exception. Our souls are no exception. We need rest. There's a story in the gospel books of this woman who was sick, which by the way, sickness, I often feel like sickness is I think one of God's ways of reminding us of the fragility of our lives and our need to depend on God. Just some food for thought. But in this story, Jesus, he meets Simon Peter's mother-in-law, and she was sick in bed. And I've always, you know, and Jesus meets her and heals her. And I've always found this story a little odd, because here's why. Because if it was me, if I was the one sick in bed and I got healed, I got better, I think I would take it easy. I would kind of ease my way going back to work. But what we see here is not. Peter's mother-in-law doesn't do that. But it says she was healed, and then immediately she gets up and begins to serve those at her home. Why is that? Why the urgency? Was she forced to? It doesn't seem like it, right? Was it some cultural customs? Maybe, we don't know. The text doesn't quite tell us, but here's my guess. Here's my best guess. My guess is that this mother-in-law, this woman has the same attitude about work as my mom does about retirement. And here's what I mean by that. My mom is in ministry. She's in ministry. I love her. She's amazing. But really, she should have retired like 5 years ago. Okay, she's past retirement age. And so every time I try to talk to her, I'd be like, Mom, you should retire, relax, take it easy, you know, enjoy life. And she would always say, if I retire, I would still be doing what I'm doing right now for God. I just wouldn't get paid. And so I go, oh, okay, then keep working then. Go ahead. So I think people like Peter's mother-in-law and my mom, I think these people, they understand that we are meant to be working in this world. They understand that our role here in this world is to work. And rest is important and it's necessary. But here's the thing, rest is not meant to keep you at rest. Rest is meant to revive you and then get back to work. And especially if you are a Christ follower, then our role is to do the work that gives glory to God. All of us in this room, we're at different places, right? We're at different places in our lives. We're at different places in our relationships with God. Some of you, maybe you are exhausted. You are just completely drained. And now is the time to stop and to rest and do that. I want you to do that. But I wonder if there are some of us who maybe we're a little too well rested. Right? We've been resting for so long, it's created maybe some spiritual atrophy, and it's caused us to become just consumers of God's grace instead of dispensers, givers of God's grace. Maya Angelou, she says, when you learn, teach, and when you get, give. See, my friends, if this is the only appropriate response, if we want to have any shot at combating our selfishness, our natural selfishness, right? Recognizing that the things we receive are not meant for us to keep, that the rest we receive from God is not meant for us to be able to have energy to build more of our own little kingdom later on. A restored Elijah is not simply well rested, but he is renewed in his purpose and now is equipped for the journey ahead. And now he goes. He goes 40 days. And so, earlier I mentioned, this passage being interpreted by some as Elijah experiencing spiritual depression. And I do want to make a note that, I think mental health depression it's a very real thing that some people are specifically experiencing. So I don't want to just water that down. But this thing, let's just call it like spiritual weariness for now. Spiritual weariness, I believe, is something every believer will experience multiple times in our lives, especially when our eyes are not focused on the right things. You see, when our focus is on the things that we try to do, even really good godly things, like going to church, reading my Bible, serving, and loving people who are hard to love, those are all great things, don't get me wrong, but when our eyes are focused on the activities we try to do, I think what happens is we end up eventually feeling dissatisfied and we kind of feel like that I can't do those things well enough. See, what we really need is to focus our eyes on the person of Jesus, like I've already mentioned. We focus on Jesus who did the work that we cannot do perfectly and completely. And now we can rest in him. Elise M. Fitzpatrick, I won't read all that, but she talks about how the depressed don't simply need to feel better, but they need to know that your sins are forgiven. I think that's what we all need to know, right? That our sins are forgiven. See, this is the good news of Jesus. This is the good news that frees us from the tyranny of work. This is the good news that gives us the true, satisfying, restorative rest. And so think about it for yourself. Are you exhausted? Do you feel dejected, like Elijah, or maybe just like me? Let's all together consider the words of our Lord from Matthew 11, who tells us, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Let's pray together. Lord God, we confess that many of us are tired. We are so tired and we are so exhausted of just running this race of life that often feels never ending. And God, we confess that we have sought out different ways to try to find rest, but ultimately they all leave us feeling unsatisfied. And so Lord, this morning we come before you and we pray that you will allow us to enter into your true rest. That God, we would see the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And we would no longer look only to ourselves and our good deeds, but we would look to you, Lord. God, we thank you. Please give us the rest that we need. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.